interesting. I didn't know we had red spotlights. I didn't know we had red spotlights. Somebody's coming in.
You're talking to me. I don't know what you said. You're just talking.
I said somebody's coming in. I think it's Norm Musky. Good morning.
Well, we have a church and glad you're with us here live in the service or watching us at home this morning. We welcome you. Those who are watching at home right now, I would just ask that you might go to the kitchen really quickly and get a cup and fill up
tea, milk, water, whatever it might be, as well as getting some item to break, whether it's bread or a cracker or whatever it might be. And if you would bring that back with you here, because we're going to be doing things a little differently this morning. So if you want to take the time to do that now while we're doing announcements, we would love for you to be able to participate with us in communion this morning. So again, we welcome you this morning to Calling Methodist Church. I'm Pastor Tom. I'm glad you're with us today. It's good to see everybody here. Just a few announcements. Don't forget that if you work with children or youth, that you need to make sure your clearances are updated. If you have any questions, you can see me about that. Don't forget, too, that this Wednesday night at 5:45 is our community meal right here at church. And this isn't just for the community, this is for everybody in the church. Whether you have dinner at home, whether you don't have dinner at home, come on Wednesday nights, come and join us and have some time of fellowship and hanging out with each other, playing dominoes, whatever the case might be. Last week, I think everybody got a kick out of the youth and their marshmallow game that they played and had a good laugh with that, those that were watching. So come Wednesday night at 5:45. We'd love to have you. It's for everybody, not just for the community, but our community here at church too. Whether you have dinner or you don't, just come and join us at 5:45. And then for the youth, we can come and have some time together at 6:30, right after the meal, to 7:30 for students that are in grades 6 through 12. And then also, if you have children, the Kids Connection for ages 4 to 5th grade will be going on as well from 6:30 to 7:30 as well. So we'd love to have you for the meal at 5:45 and then stay for the Children Youth Program. And if you're adult, just kind of hang out and talk to other people. We also are in need of individuals to help with the Wednesday night meal, so you can see either Jamie Weiser, Lori Winders, or Charles about that. So please take note of that as more information will be coming. The other thing we need is greeters, and if you would like to take time to greet one Sunday morning a month, just please let me know, and we'll put you on the schedule. It doesn't take very long, and it doesn't take a lot of your time, so if you would like to greet, whether it's at the main doors as you come in, or right here as I come in the sanctuary, please let me know. We also have the June Dove available out in the Credenza area and at the Welcome Center, so please take note of that. And also just some birthdays to take note of as we are in the month of June. And so we had some birthdays last week. Mary Jane Spicer, our very own John Leese had a birthday, Martin Moore, and Jean Bright. And some birthdays that will be upcoming this coming week are Charles Hershey, Clyde Kimberly, Aubriana Retru, who is the granddaughter of Lori Winders, Rich Gerfin, and our very own Ruth Ann has a birthday coming up this week as well. So we want to just wish everybody happy birthday. And while we're doing that, let's just sing happy birthday to everybody that had a birthday last week and coming up this week. So let's join together.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, every bless you.
Happy birthday to you. So if you see those individuals, or you might want to send an email or card just to let them know that you're thinking about them and that you're celebrating with them as they come together and celebrate their birthdays last week and this week together. Let us join together in prayer this morning. God, we come before you now. We give you thanks and praise for bringing us here today in your house of worship, bringing us here as we have a new month that we enter in together. As we see familiar faces and faces we haven't seen for a while, we thank you for bringing us back together as we're beginning to see things come back to relatively normal. We thank you, God, because we know that's because of you and because of your handiwork and what you're doing behind the scenes. We thank you, God, for making that possible, Lord, that we can kind of begin our routine again, our normalcy again as we get into summertime, especially when it comes to worship and being at worship. We thank you, God, for everybody that's here today and those watching online, that we pray a blessing upon each and every person, God, that your Spirit would fall upon them now, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we might hear you speak to us today and your small, still voice, God, that we are reminded that what we do today is because of you, that we have an audience of one, and everything that goes on is because of you, not because of us, but we are here because of you. And help us to keep our focus and help us to keep our minds on you, to give you thanks and praise for all you've done for us. We pray, God, that this morning you would pour out your Spirit upon the communion elements as we come and we give thanks for reminding us and remembering what you've done for us, that we can celebrate your grace that's extended to us each and every day. So, Lord, we ask that you be with us in this time of worship now, and we give you thanks and praise. Amen. As we come together this morning, let us be reminded what draws us together as a community of believers. If you would please stand and let us say the Apostles' Creed this morning as we stand together. For I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived
by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascendeth into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And so this morning, as we come together and as we think about those words from the Apostle Creed, about what it means to be a believer, what joins us together as the church, we thought this morning, what better way to start worship than by having communion together, by bringing us together as a body, but also together with God, so that everything will flow out this morning from our connection to God and our relationship with God. And so this morning, as we come to God's table, and as we affirm the Apostles' Creed, as we just did, that we are reminded of Christ's body that was broken for you and for me, for our forgiveness of sins, that he was mocked and ridiculed so that we could be here today. We are reminded of the juice as a symbol of God's blood that was shed for us, as a crown of thorns was shoved down his head, as he was beaten and bruised for us, so that his blood could be the ultimate sacrifice to forgive us of our sins. And so we come and we remember today the sacrifice that God has given us and done for us, because that is why we are here. Gene, would you come at this time? And those at home, if you want to gather your cup and whatever type of element you want to use, whether it's a bread or a cracker, and we'll be celebrating communion here in just a minute. I'll take them, you know.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I have trouble sometimes.
No, that's fine.
My legs don't want to work.
And Gene will be passing out our communion cups, and as before, it'll be the wafer and the juice all together, and the very top seal is the wafer, and and the bottom is the juice. So this morning, as we come together, let us prayerfully meditate on the fact of what Christ did for us so that we could be called the sons and daughters, so that we could be called the children of God. And so this morning, let us take the wafer and let us peel it back and let us hold in our hands a reminder of Christ's body that was broken for me and for you. For everyone, take and eat. And as we take the cup, let us be reminded of the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, that Christ's sin covers all. Take and drink. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you now, and we thank you for allowing us to come to your table to remember and to celebrate what you have done for us. Lord, we come before you now and give you thanks and praise as we come to worship you today. And may our praises be heard, and may our praises be pleasing to you. Amen. At this time, if there's any kids, you guys can head to Children's Church with Jamie this morning. And she'll take you in the back and take you down to Children's Church. And the rest, we stand this morning and let us worship together as we give thanks and praise to God for all he's done for us. Let us worship now.
Salvation. Oh. the splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Come on, sing it out. How great,
how great is our God. Sing with me.
Kings. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus,
who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made of human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death of a cross.
Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Happy
praise team. Good morning again, and we're glad you're with us. And this week we'll be starting a new sermon series called Fact or Friction. And what we mean by that is that are we relying more on emotions than we are about facts of situations? And we'll be talking in the next several weeks over different ways and different situations that sometimes friction can dictate our emotions versus looking at the facts and trying to see maybe how things can be resolved in our families, in our marriages, our finances, even within ourselves, that conflict that resides. It is during these times when we face friction in our lives that our perspective of things can be altered, that it can affect us, and we can have a hard time trying to figure out, well, what is true and what isn't true? Where does the truth lie? And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at these different instances in our lives to try to help us to better understand where the truth actually lies at times. That we need to know that no matter what might occur, that with God's help, we can overcome it, and that God will continue to work in every situation. Now, I am sure that you all remember your science class, and that if you were asked the definition of friction, that you probably would say this, that friction is resistance that one surface encounters when moving against another. Now, think about the aspect of when you've tried to maybe move something across your house, or maybe you're trying to move something in your garage or in the church or wherever it might be, and all of a sudden as you're moving it, you feel some resistance going on. Well, that is friction. I know we've all lit a match at some point in time, and when that match is being struck, it's that friction that actually lights the fire on that match. So what I want everybody to do today is I want everybody to take their hands. For about 10 seconds, I want you to put your hands together, and I want you to rub them together for about 10 seconds. And as you're doing that, can you feel your hands getting warmer? Can you feel that? That's a friction going on in your hands there. It's the friction when all of a sudden your hands are moving against another and encountering something that causes that heat in your hands. That is what friction is. When we think about friction, we think of the fact that friction is a part of our everyday lives in which we face some sort of resistance. Today, I think I'm going to talk about the most probably common area of friction, and that is friction in our families. Whether you are families that have children, whether your families have moved on, whether you don't have children and maybe you have grandkids or you don't have grandkids, with families there's always some type of friction. Whether you have kids or you don't have kids, whether you're married or whether you're not married, there's always some type of friction in our families. And what happens is when we face friction, the friction begins to change us. The friction begins to cause us to encounter things like stress and being burnt out and not being rested because we're so focused on the friction that's occurring in our relationships. Now think about it. If you are a mom at this time who has a child, think about the last time you might have had a stressful moment with your children, whatever that might have been, whether it was asking them to do something and they said no, whether it might have been a disagreement over something in school, or whatever it might have been, just think about that moment for a second. You see, that was friction that was occurring there. Friction when you as a mom had asked your children to do something and they decided not to or to give you attitude back. That was friction. Or maybe as an individual when you're experiencing time with your family and you just go, man, I really don't want to go to this event because I just know how it's going to turn out. That is friction. Now think for a second if you're a husband. Think about how we try to make sure we cram everything in our schedules because, you know, we want to do what's best for our family and be there for our family, but there's other things we need to do as well. And so we'll just cram as much stuff as we can do to try to make sure that we're there for our family to be the best husband, the best father we can be for our family, or the best uncle or aunt or whatever it might be. And then what happens is we experience friction because we're getting pulled in too many directions and we don't know how we're going to get everything done. And then we're tired and we're irritated and we might go to the event and we might go, you know, I really don't want to be here. And our attitudes stink because of the fact that we're pulled in so many directions. That's friction. We're being pulled in so many different directions that we have so many things to do that we don't know how we're going to get them done. And when we try to get them done, that we get stressed out. Maybe you're a single parent and you're trying to raise your kids as a single parent, and that can be stressful because it can create friction. Maybe you're a parent who is in a divorced relationship and you got a co-parent, and that creates friction because of stress, because you might not see eye to eye with individuals or with your ex-spouse. And so as a result, it will create some friction when you get that text or that phone call or whatever it might be, and you go, oh boy, now what? You see, friction. It's a part of every part of our lives. Friction is also a part in the church, too. When we come on Sunday mornings and we walk through those doors, sometimes in the back of our heads we might say to our church family, oh, now what? And we might come to worship as our church family here, but yet we might in the back of our head have this little notion or this little question of, well, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen next? You see, that's friction. We all experience friction, and life will throw curveballs at us all the time. Life will throw things at us that we don't see coming to try to keep things running from as smooth as possible. Whether it's at home, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's at church, that we, when we experience friction, have a tendency to do one thing. We get defensive and we protect ourselves. That when we experience friction in our lives, when it comes to our families or our church family or with extended families, we have a tendency to protect ourselves because things seem to get out of control and we just want to control them again. And the only way we can control them, if we feel, is that sense of saying, I need to go on the defensive. I need to protect myself. And in doing that, then I can try to get some control back again. I think we've all been there. I think we've all experienced that in our lives. I know I have, personally, that all of a sudden, when things got out of control, you go on the defense mode and protection mode because you feel like you're the only one who can regain control of things. That all of a sudden we begin to look out for ourselves and instead of trying to understand the situation better, or instead of trying to say, you know what, what's really going on here? That we go in defense mode and we focus on ourselves, whether it's our family or church family or extended family. When was the last time that friction in a relationship in your family or extended family or in the church itself affected how you responded to things outside of those doors? Whether it was your home doors or church doors or a family gathering or whatever it might be, when was the last time that friction affected how you behaved or acted outside of those doors? You see, friction, whether we know it or not, can change our behavior, it can change our mindset. Friction, when we're not even around those individuals that might affect us, still affect us in our behaviors if we're so focused on that behavior and that friction in ourselves. You see, what we need to do is we need to understand what might be the cause of that friction in those relationships. We need to understand whether or not, is this fact? Is this something that's true? Or is just this me having a problem or issue with this person in my family, extended family, or church family? Is the friction that I'm feeling right now, is there any truth to it? Or is it just my emotions and I'm just basically relying on my emotions and am I just like upset right now because I'm in defense mode versus truly trying to understand things? You see, that's what causes a lot of friction in families, extended families, and church families, is that we don't try to understand, but instead we allow the friction to let our emotions get the best of us, and as a result, we don't look at whether or not there's really facts to what's being done or said, and how can we resolve the issue regarding whatever might be causing that friction. You see, when we encounter friction in our families, our extended families, and our church family, we begin to put ourselves first. And when we do that, then everybody else around us becomes last. That we no longer care about those around us, that we only care about ourselves. That when we experience friction in those family relationships, no matter what they might be, that we no longer experience the support system that God designed the family and extended family and the church family to give to each and every one of us. Then when we put ourselves first, we no longer can navigate our lives because we're so consumed with ourselves. You see, I don't know about you, but when difficult times come, it's nice to have a family support network around you that you can turn to and that you get help to and encourage you and can lift you up through those difficult times. But when friction comes, we tend to pull away from those individuals and we tend to isolate ourselves on an island. And as a result, we lose that encouragement. We lose the individuals there that can help us through those trying times because we isolate ourselves from everybody else. You see, what happens is you and I, we begin to try to calm our nerves. We begin to try to find a way to soothe ourselves. We begin to try a way to deal the friction. But we can't. You see, whether or not you're a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, a grandmother, whether or not you're a church member, whatever the case might be, if you're a husband or wife, it doesn't matter. Because we all try to cope and we try to find ways to soothe that friction. And when we do that, we're focusing on ourselves, on how can we cope versus what's the real problem, the real issue, and how can we deal with it as a family, and how can we resolve it as a family, and how can we work through it so that there's no more friction. We ignore other people's needs. We disregard people's pain. Instead of saying, you know what, individuals that we might encounter are going through tough times as well, and they're going through painful times, though we add to that sometimes because our focus is on ourselves when we experience friction. That we forget that other individuals around us are experiencing difficult times as well, but our focus is so much on ourselves, we forget that. We say it's only about my pain and my suffering that matters, nobody else around us. And sometimes we'll add on to the pain and suffering of others because it's all about us and our families and our family structure. That we no longer look for the best in people. That we always see the worst in people. And sometimes in families, that happens a lot. That sometimes husbands and wife, instead of seeing the best in each other, can see the worst in each other. Sometimes children can look to parents, and instead of seeing the best in their parents, they can see the worst in their parents. And sometimes as parents, you look at our kids, and we can see the worst in our kids and see the best in our kids. Sometimes as aunts and uncles, we look at our nieces and nephews, and instead of seeing the best in them, we can see the worst of them. As grandparents, we can look at our grandchildren and do the same thing, and as church members, we can look around and do the same as well and start seeing the worst in people instead of seeing the best in people. You see, friction changes our attitude and our perspective, and we no longer show grace to each other. We no longer show grace because it all is about me and my needs and being defensive. It's interesting because I think one of the things that I have found with marriages, including my marriage that I just came out of, was that you always can get defensive if you feel like you're always having to defend yourself, or why this or why that. That on both sides of the equation sometimes, instead of trying to truly listen to each other, that you begin to get defensive, or you kind of get defensive because you know there's always going to be this but statement that comes. Then our relationships as family and even a church, that we sit there and we really don't listen to each other because we're always waiting for the but. Instead of listening, instead of really truly hearing each other, we're already in our minds responding. We're already ready to give a response to things instead of truly listening to what the other person has to say. That we're ready to say, "Are you finished yet? Now let me give my rebuttal." You see, friction no longer shows grace. Friction no longer allows us to really, truly hear the other person's perspective. It only makes us get defensive and more angry and stressed. Philippians 2:3, which was read to us, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves." That Paul is telling us in the Scripture that we need to practice humility, and we need to realize that the people around us in our family, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephew, those that we care for in our families, those in our church family, that we need to be humble to them, and we need to put them above ourselves. And we need to raise ourselves to a higher standard. And in doing so, we need to attend to their needs and their wants and desires. You see, Paul is saying this morning, when it comes to our families, whether it's our immediate family, extended family, or church family, the question Paul says is, who is getting the priority? Is it you and about what you want? Or is it about how you can really truly be a blessing to other people in your family? How you can be a blessing to your husband, your wife, to your kids, to your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids? How can you be a blessing to each other in the church? Who gets the priority, Paul is asking? Who gets the attention? Is it all about me? Is it all about my desires and my wants and relationships when it comes to our families? Is it about me? Or is it about putting myself aside as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, to say, you know what, let me truly try and understand where you're coming from, and let me put your needs above myself. But it's hard to do, and we're not wired that way, because we are sinners, and we're wired to put ourselves first. And that's why we have to focus on God, and that's why Paul says that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. The reason that we have friction at times in our families and our church families is because it becomes about us. We become the priority, about my feelings, about me. We begin to be the highest priority instead of trying to see and try and understand how we might be able to work things out in our families. how we might be able to work things out in our church family. And we can't do that if we are the number one priority. If it's always about me, then we will never be able to resolve any conflict as a husband or a wife, or as a parent, or as a grandparent, or as an uncle, or aunt, or as a church family. Sometimes we think, well, you know, this friction is going to be around forever. I know, I've been there, I've lived it. And sometimes that perspective is there because you're like, wow, when's it ever going to end? And you wake up the next morning and you go, when's this going to end? Because friction at times within families seems like it will last forever. But the good news, folks, is that friction doesn't last forever. At some point in time, you're going to get tired of rubbing your hands together. And you're eventually going to stop. And guess what? When you stop, the friction ends. That friction does not last forever. That you and I were not designed to go for long periods of time to handle friction in our lives. Now, when friction comes to an end, it doesn't mean it might be overnight. It doesn't mean it might be in a week or a month. It could be a year or a few years. But at some point in time, friction will have to come to an end because you just get so exhausted and so tired that you finally say enough is enough. You see, the wear shows up and the tear shows up in our relationships. It begins to focus on how we and what we believe about each other, and the truth begins to all of a sudden get clouded. We translate things that people say onto a personal level, and we take things personally instead of trying to understand, well, is that really what they meant? Is that really what they said? Instead of internalizing it, instead of personalizing it, we face struggle and our perspective becomes clouded, and we begin to get stressed and tired. Our relationships suffer. Because Jesus didn't design us for that. Jesus designed us so that we could have relationship in our family, and our kids, a husband and wife, as a church, to be together. And I know, folks, there's sin. I know there's brokenness. I know things happen. I know that when we look at things that go on in our personal lives and our family lives, that things happen that we don't expect to happen, we don't intend to happen, and it happens. And sometimes friction ends, and the way friction might end might be the ending of a relationship sometimes. And sometimes we can't control that. The book of Philippians tells us, again, that we need to have the attitude of Jesus and His mentality in relationship with others. That Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, starts with our relationship with Christ. That we are to be united in Christ. If we have any encouragement from having our relationship with Christ, if any comfort from His love from having that relationship, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion comes from having that relationship with God first and foremost, then make my joy, Christ's joy, complete by being like-minded. Now, being like-minded doesn't mean that we have to see things the same. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, because we're going to have disagreements as husbands, as wives, as parents and children, as aunts and uncles and grandparents, even our church family. Being like-minded doesn't mean we all think the same way. Being like-minded means we draw on the thing we have in common, and that is God. That in our relationships with our family, we draw on what we have in common, God, and our relationship with God. We draw on what we have in common as a church family, our relationship with God. Being like-minded, and in doing so, and being like-minded then, having the same love and being one. Not doing anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in humility, putting ourselves above others. Not looking to our own interests, but to the interest of others. That we are to have the mindset of Christ. Paul says that we're going to have friction in our family. Paul says we're going to have friction as parents with our kids, our kids, with parents, husbands and wives. Paul says we're going to have friction in our extended families. Paul says we're going to have friction in our church family. It's going to happen. But Paul says the way that we resolve that friction occurring in our families is to be like-minded, meaning focusing on love and loving that individual and seeing that individual for who they really are and trying to put ourselves below them and saying, you are above me. We will always have friction, and friction will never go away if we are not like-minded, if it's always about us. Verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of God that is mentioned here is the thing that says it's about an external manifestation. It's about God doing something in us. Guess what, folks? We know in our families, when conflict arises, we know that it takes two to tango sometimes. We also know that as much as you try to work to resolve that conflict with the other individual, that friction in our families, whether it's with children as parents, or whether it's an aunt and uncle, a grandparent, or whether it's a husband and wife, or whether it's in the church family, we know no matter how hard we try to resolve it, we can't do it ourselves. That we need God's help. It's an external thing that happens. It's God working through us and working through the situation to be resolved. And if we are not open to God and His Spirit, if we're not open to that external way that God's Spirit wants to come upon us, then you might as well get used to living with friction in your lives. Because friction will never get resolved. You see, God's Spirit is the one that helps us to put others' interests above ourselves. God's Spirit is the one who tries to help us to see things from a different perspective. God's Spirit is the one who helps us to show grace and mercy even when we don't want to show grace and mercy, even when we're angry and we're frustrated and we don't want to show grace and mercy, that we don't want to apologize or say I'm sorry or even forgive people at times because we feel that we've been wronged. And as a result, it only gets worse and worse instead of better. You see, friction levels rise in our family and our church, and things begin to heat up when it's all about ourselves, we protect ourselves instead of turning to God and saying, God, let me have the same mindset as you. Well, what is that mindset? Well, Philippians 2, 6 through 7 again tells us, who being in the very nature of God did not consider the equality of God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in his human likeness, in order for the friction in our families and our church to give away, to have a healthier relationship, to have smoother relationships. We have to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his power to serve others. You see, we all have power in relationships, especially in our families. As parents, we have power because we are parents of our kids. As husbands and wife, we bring power to our relationship. As aunts and uncles and grandparents, we bring power to that relationship over our nieces and nephews and to each other. As church members, we bring power into the church because we all have some way of influencing others. But we need to be like Jesus and lay that power down. It's not about the power we have. It's not about the power we can yield. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about the aspect of saying, I'm going to serve you the way Jesus served. And we have to use our strength to do that. When our stress levels rise, we must be willing to give in to Jesus and not the temptation to say, I'm going to use my power in this relationship as an advantage to get what I want. That's not what Christ commanded us to do. Philippians 2:8 and says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That even when he was on that cross, as we celebrated early in the service of communion, that he didn't come down. He didn't call angels to say, hey, come and get me. Let me show you how powerful I am. No, that he was obedient to death, even to a cross. That he put his power aside to die for you and for me, to serve us. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, even to death on the cross. See, love looks like sacrifice. It means we have to give something up. And sometimes that means that we have to give up whether we're right or wrong. And sometimes we might just need to say, I'm sorry, and not argue and not fight and not try to figure out, well, I'm right, you're wrong, or tell the other person, well, that's one perspective, but how about this perspective? Sometimes you just need to say, I'm sorry, and try to move on. Even sometimes when you are right. You see, so many times in our culture, it's about, I'm right, and you're wrong. And we get in these arguments about, I'm going to prove you wrong, and I'm going to prove you right. That's why we have the conflict we have in our families, in our church families. That's why we have the friction we have, because we're so concerned about proving somebody wrong instead of sometimes putting our own self aside and saying, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to say, you know what? Although I know the facts and I know what's going on, I'm going to step aside because it's not about whether I'm right or wrong. It's about saving this relationship. And in doing so, I'm just going to say I'm sorry and move forward. Love is a sacrifice the way that Jesus sacrificed himself. That's where it starts. It doesn't start from hiding behind those comments we make. You know what I'm talking about when we have the conversations and as we're walking away, we start talking under our breath and making snide comments. We all have done that, haven't we? It's not about, you know, kind of sending a text later on about, you know, well, I just want to let you know, although I don't agree with you or whatever, to our spouses or to our kids or our grandparents or whoever it might be. It's not about saying in those passive-aggressive ways that we are right and you are wrong. No, it's about loving and loving others. It means we try to work out conflicts. It means we try to understand the other person's perspective. It means that we see them how God sees them. The truth is that living as a family and being a church family requires sacrifice. It requires us to give of ourselves. It requires us to put ourselves aside in all relationships. You know, whether it's when our kids are born, you have to change those stinky diapers, whether it's helping with homework and the new math that you might not even understand, whether or not as a child and a teenager, it's doing your parents ask you to do and obeying curfew, or staying by somebody who's sick, whether it's our church family and whether it's reaching across the aisle and encouraging somebody and putting ourselves in the other person's shoes, whether as a husband and a wife that we forgive and we let go of things instead of holding on to things and continue to develop things that come up in the future arguments because we haven't really truly released ourselves of those things. That we stop keeping records of wrong and that we truly love each other. But most importantly, that as a family and as a church family, we pray together. That prayer should be our first go-to. This is something I'll tell you that I have learned through myself. That one thing I will tell you that I did horribly at before was I never spent time going to God in prayer. That whenever there was a conflict or whether there was an issue, I didn't go to say, God, let me seek you first. Because we have a tendency to get this defensive. And you know what happens now when I try to do that and I go to God? I said, God, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't understand why this is going on with the behavior of my kids. I don't know why this is going on in the church. I don't know why this is going on in my extended family. I don't know why my parents are doing this. Can you give me some clarity? And just this week, I had to face that situation in my own life where I had to face some friction, where something outside of my control was impacting my family. And as a result, I let that friction get the best of me. I let that friction stress me out. I let that friction dictate how I was going to respond to things instead of saying, okay, God, you know how I feel about this. You know how this irritates me. You know what my feelings are right now. God, can you give me wisdom in how to deal with this? I didn't do that. Because it's so easy, like I said, to go on the defensive about me than it is about trying to say, well, what about the other facts that are involved? How is this going to affect other people? It's not just about me. You know, when I finally got clarity yesterday afternoon as Melanie and I were down at the pool watching the boys swim and we were talking through stuff, that it was finally clicked in my head, you know what? I need to maybe put my feelings aside. I need to put my perspective aside. I need to say, you know what? But how is this going to affect other people? because it might affect me and I might feel this way about the situation, but that's about me, not about others that are impacted by it. You see, when we stop and we pray, we regain perspective. All of a sudden, things get de-escalated, things calm down, and all of a sudden, we get wisdom and perspective on how to handle things. Instead of getting so angry and vent up, instead of feeling your blood pressure rise, instead of going toe-to-toe, just stop and pray. Romans tells us in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that we do not know what we need to pray, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We don't know how to pray. We don't have to say, well, what do I pray in this situation of friction right now in my family? What do I do in this situation of friction in the church? What do we pray? It doesn't matter what you pray, because the Spirit knows what to pray for you. And the Spirit will pray before God and say, this is what Pastor Tom needs. This is what Pastor Tom is asking for. This is what Pastor Tom is relying on. That when we pray, we are like mumbling sometimes to the Holy Spirit because we think we know what we want, but in reality we don't. And therefore the Holy Spirit says, this, God the Father, is what they truly need and what they truly mean. We need to pray. And finally, I think we need to remember the golden rule, which we all know so well. You know, do unto others as we'd have them do to us. How many times do we say that, but yet we don't practice it? You see, instead we do what we call the golden result. And the golden result says that people will usually treat us the way that we treat them. That if we blame others for a problem, then they'll blame somebody else in return. But yet if we say, I'm sorry and I'm wrong, and we try to work the situation out, it's amazing how the responses change to what people might come around and say, you know what, it was my fault too, and I'm sorry as well. You see, people treat others the way that they are being treated 9 times out of 10. When one person attacks and accuses somebody of something, the other person does the same. But yet, if we're relying on God, God can move in, begin to change people's hearts, and all of a sudden, we begin to see the fact that, you know, I have this own log in my own eye that I shouldn't be calling out the speck that you have in your eye when I have this own log in my eye. And God begins to reveal that, and God begins to say, hey, Pastor Tom, deal with yourself first before you start dealing and judging other people. Before you start judging your kids, before you start judging your spouse, before you start judging other people in your church family, or extended family, look at yourself first and look at the situation, the sins you have before you begin to look at the speck of other people. Deal with yourself first, he says. And in dealing with yourself first, then God will work through us to begin to resolve situations. You see, the next time we find ourselves dealing with friction in our families, extended families, or even our church family, let us be reminded of those words in Matthew. And let us try to see things from the other perspective and say, you know what? I'm not so innocent either. That I've done things that I'm not pleased of. Instead of always saying, I'm perfect, it's all about me, to realize the fact that we all have faults. Friction occurs when we ignore our own issues and we are quick to judge and point out the fault of other people and defend ourselves instead of taking a step back and showing grace and mercy to them. It's a hard lesson to learn as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent, aunt and uncle, as church members and as a pastor, because we get caught up with our feelings and our emotions, and we get caught up with what about me, that we forget that we all need God's grace and that we all have fallen short. So this week, as we head out from our time together here shortly, let's make time for God, most importantly, but let's make time for our families. Let's make time for them. Let's learn to try to understand them and our church family, as well as understanding our own families and the conflict and the friction we have in our families. We can't control the friction. We can't control what we encounter, but we can be reminded that our behavior and our response is the one thing we can control in the midst of those circumstances. But so many times we let friction control us, like I did this weekend. So let us this week live in God's grace. And let this week, let us do our best to try to be friction-free in our families by extending God's grace to others, to our husbands, our wives, to our kids, to our cousins, our nieces, our nephews, our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents, to our church members, as we daily work in God's grace. God, we come before you now. We thank you for our time together. We thank you, God, for being reminded that friction is going to happen. It's just part of our lives, part of the world in which we live. But how we handle that friction depends upon whether or not we are walking in your shoes and we're modeling our lives after you. So this week, Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to model our lives after you in all we say and we do. Amen. Let us stand and let us worship. So this week, as we leave this place of worship and we go into our relationships with our families and extended families and the world in which we live, let us live in God's grace and let us remember what Christ has done for us and let us extend that same grace and mercy to others. And now may the grace of God and may the grace of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, go with you now. And may you go in peace. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless.